Well, as we get started here, I need to get something. We're starting Reckless Faith this morning. So I'm putting on my helmet because when the church council heard that I was going to be preaching about reckless faith, and I told them I'd like to get a little bit more active in my preaching, they said, okay, but would you please maybe wear a helmet or something, you know, just let's keep this safe around here. We don't want you falling off the stage or anything like that. So I looked in the internet. I couldn't find any preaching helmets, so I had to bring my bike helmet today, okay? Okay, I'm joking. Not for real. I'm going to take off the helmet. Sorry, I'm not going to wear it the whole time, Nate. We'll put it right here. You can look at it. But suffice it to say that in our culture, we're pretty concerned about safety, right? And sometimes that's not a bad thing, but maybe sometimes we overdo it. I remember 30 years or so ago when I was in Africa, in Zimbabwe, we went and visited Victoria Falls. And Victoria Falls is bigger than Niagara Falls. It's 5,604 feet wide. I believe that's just a little bit over a mile wide. It's 354 feet high. So that makes it a fair amount wider than Niagara Falls and twice as high as Niagara Falls. And one of the things that stood out to me when we were there was there were no railings. There wasn't a railing anywhere. You go to Niagara Falls, right? There's railings all over the place. You're not supposed to get down close to the water or anything like that. And you'll have the park police there pretty quick if you do. We're concerned about safety. I did get a picture of Victoria Falls up here for you because I wanted to show you that there's even a pool on the brink of Victoria Falls where you can swim. I didn't know about that when I was there. Otherwise, I might have wanted to take a swim there. I think we were on the other side of the gorge. But you look around there, you see there's no guardrails there. Kind of points out the difference between there and here and the fact that we're pretty actually obsessed with safety in our culture. Sometimes that's a good thing, but sometimes we may go overboard a little bit with that. The fact of the matter is we can't eliminate risk from our lives. This morning's message, as we enter this series on reckless faith, I'm going to be preaching about that, as well as we have this book we're going to read and be talking about that on Tuesday evenings. This morning's message is from domesticated to adventurous. Maybe we've become just a little bit domesticated. Maybe this thing, this idea of safety has moved into our faith as well. I mean, what is our top priority in life? Is safety our top priority? There's certainly some terrible things that happen when we have no concern for safety. But do we always play it safe in our lives and in our faith and in what we do? I want to ask you another question this morning. What was your first response when you heard that we're going to be looking at this book, Reckless Faith? What was your first response about that? I'm going to tell you what mine was. As I looked at this book, it was kind of like, I kind of like being comfortable. I don't know if I really want to look at this thing called reckless faith. I think it's a pretty common feeling. How do you overcome that feeling? I like my comfort. I like my safety. I don't really want to do anything too risky. I mean, I believe that God calls us to walk in faith. But often, you know, I just don't really feel like that. I don't feel like getting out of my comfort zone or out of my safety zone. And so I decided I'm just going to have to ask God to help me. I'm going to have to ask God, help me with this, Lord. Because, you know, I really can't change myself. God has to change me. So if that's your response to this, if your response is, you know, I'm really not interested in recklessness. I'm really not interested right now in getting out of my comfort zone or out of my safety zone. Well, then maybe just ask God. Say, God, help me out with that. That's what I have to do. Another response you may have is, yeah, I could use a little more adventure in my life. This church needs to be a little bit more reckless. Sometimes life gets pretty dry. And sometimes that's a motivator for us to search for something new, something adventurous to do. So maybe that's your response this morning. In fact, I think that many of us, probably most of us, tend to play life kind of safe. We want to make sure we're safe. A number of years ago, I was wanting to learn to snowboard. I came to the conclusion, first of all, I'd gone with Joe Bear a number of years before that, and I didn't get very far with snowboarding, okay, on that day. And so what I recognized, it's going to take me a little while to learn, and I didn't really want to pay to rent a snowboard. You know, I didn't know how many times it would take me to learn, so I was thinking about buying one, and I had to decide, okay, am I going to do this? Am I going to spend a little bit of money on a snowboard? And I was thinking, maybe I'm just a little bit too old to start this little adventure. Maybe I should just stick with my skiing and be happy with that. But I said, no, I need a little bit of adventure in my life. Keeps life interesting. Gives me something to work towards. I can enjoy an experience of achieving something that I tried to do, if in fact I became successful at learning to snowboard. That's kind of what happens when we get outside of our safety box a little bit. And that's kind of a silly example because it's not anywhere near as serious as our faith. But it illustrates this idea of us wanting to stay in our safe space and maybe our need to get outside of that sometimes. So that's kind of what we're talking about, moving from domesticated to adventurous. Have we become domesticated in our lives and in our faith? Sometimes difficult experiences help to stir us out of those places. Hurricane Andrew in Florida in 1992 was such an event for Luann and I. For one thing, we had figured that our ability to buy a house was some years down the road, but we had recently moved out of our apartment and we had purchased a used house trailer, and we felt pretty good about that. We weren't paying apartment rent anymore. We did have to pay lot rent because it was in a trailer park, but we felt pretty good about that. We were pretty content with that. Well, Hurricane Andrew comes along and destroyed our trailer, and we couldn't find a place to put another trailer in South Florida, because they hadn't figured out what the building codes were going to be. So it moved us out of our little comfort zone, and we started to realize, well, maybe we can buy a house. And so we bought a damaged house, and we fixed up that house with some help from MDS and some friends and a lot of our own work. Moved us out. It moved us on to a little bit of an adventure. It led us to the place where we bought two more houses with some friends and sold those houses, made a little extra money. Sometimes that's what happens when we get out of our comfort zone. Hurricane Andrew also stirred us to begin exploring my sense of call to the ministry, something that I had been feeling from God. And so it was a process after that of praying, of searching for open doors, of testing, that eventually led us to move to Virginia for seminary and ended up bringing us here to Alden Mennonite Church. So Hurricane Andrew got us out of our comfort zone, and it kind of got us doing some things that God had for us to do. There's a saying that you've heard, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It's part of what we're talking about here. Sometimes it can be risky. Sometimes it doesn't seem so safe to us. In this world that urges us so strongly towards safety and comfort, some of Jesus' words, and certainly Jesus' life, seem to call us to a life that does not place safety and comfort as our top priority or as the top value in life. So I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Luke 9, 18 to 27, where we're going to find some of Jesus' words which really don't call us to comfort and to safety. They call us to be kind of risky and reckless in what we do, in what he calls us to. Luke 9, starting in verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned him not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Doesn't sound very safe. Doesn't sound very comfortable to me. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus gets his disciples to come to a realization of who he is. He wants them to understand, what does this mean? If you understand who I am, what's that mean for your life? First of all, he asks, who do the crowds say that I am? The people that come in the crowds and they listen to me, what are they saying? What are they saying about me? They seem to be aware of Jesus. They're interested in Jesus. He's intriguing. They feel good when they're around him. He has some ideas that they like. They're exploring, finding out, who is this Jesus character anyway? But then he says, who do you say that I am? And the disciples have reached a conclusion. Peter has decided. He says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. You're the King, the coming King. You are Lord. That's all of that is wrapped up in what Peter says. Maybe more wrapped up in it than what he realizes. And so Jesus says, if this is what you believe, if you believe that I am the Christ, if I am the Lord, then it has implications. Because here's what I do with my life, Jesus says. This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to allow them to hang me on a cross. I'm going to die. And I'm going to come back to life. That's what Jesus says is going to happen to me. And he says, if this is what you believe, then it has implications. Because just as this happens to me, it's going to need to be your way of life also. So the first question for us to ask this morning, is Jesus Lord to you? Because that's what Jesus was asking his disciples. Who am I to you? And so we have to ask ourselves, is that really true? Is Jesus Lord to me? Is he the Christ? Is he the King? Jesus is calling his disciples to a point of decision. So if we say, yes, Jesus is Lord, Jesus says, here's what that means. He says, if you are going to follow in my footsteps, if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, which is what a disciple is, he says, first of all, we must lay down our lives every day. Lay down our lives every day. He says, deny yourself is the way Jesus says it. Deny is the polar opposite of confess. Denial and confession are opposites. What Peter did just a few minutes ago is he confessed. He said, I confess you are the Christ. And Jesus says, okay, if you confess that I am the Christ, then you must deny yourself. So Jesus is really laying it on the line for Peter and for us. He says, if you confess I am the Christ, I am the Lord, then you must deny yourself. You must lay down your own life. Now, we're not instructed. He says you must lay down your life and take up your cross. He doesn't instruct us to take up his cross. We're not to take up Jesus' cross. He doesn't instruct us to take up anybody else's cross, for that matter. But he says you must deny yourself and take up your cross. It's very personal. It means we may be called to do something different in life. We each may have different circumstances, different gifts, different resources, different realities in our lives. And Jesus says, deny yourself and pick up your cross, that which I've given to you. And it has to do with what I call you to. It has to do with what your realities are, what your gifts are, what your resources are. Now, when it's personal, that doesn't mean it's private. So it doesn't mean nobody else can talk to you about that. You can't say, well, don't tell me about that. That's not my cross. It's not private, but it's personal. It's applied to us personally. And what it looks like for each of us may be different. But we talk about it. We challenge one another. How are we being obedient? How are we being faithful and following what Jesus calls us to? Safety and comfort, if we take these words of Jesus, are no longer the top priority in our lives. But obeying Jesus and what he calls us to is the top priority. Rather than doing just what we like, we obey Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying here. Take up your cross, follow me, do what I show you to do. That seems a little overwhelming to me, to be honest with you. When I think about what Jesus did as he went to the cross, and I think of laying down my life the way that Jesus laid down his life, that's tough. So one of the saving graces here to me is he says, you're to do this daily. Take up your cross daily. In other words, I don't actually have to figure it out for the rest of my life, what that means. All I got to know is for today, what does Jesus call me to today? In what way does Jesus say to me today, deny what you want, Philip, and do what I'm calling you to do today? Live the way that I'm calling you to live today. Take up your cross daily. In one sense, it means all the time. But in another sense, as we find at some other places in Scripture, we're to worry about today, not about tomorrow. And so that helps me to get over some of the overwhelmingness of what Jesus says here. If I can just do it today, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus today, he'll help me tomorrow when tomorrow comes, as he helps me today. And then Jesus goes on to say that, ironically, this thing of laying down your life, of taking up a cross which talks about death, ironically, that's the key to true life. That's not the way we normally think. We normally think safety and comfort, take care of myself, keep myself safe, save this here life of mine. But Jesus says, no, that's not even the way to true life. The way to true life is to lay your life down. That's where you'll really find life. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Doesn't follow the way that we normally think about things. Jesus wants us to have true life. You could say he wants us to move from being domesticated to being adventurous. to find true life with Him. It's where the faith part comes in. We must trust Jesus that when we give up what we want in life to obey what He wants, what we really experience is true life. And that means we have to trust Jesus. It may seem rather reckless sometimes. So reckless faith is what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't call us to be reckless simply for the sake of being reckless. We're not called to suffer simply for the sake of suffering. We don't give things up simply to be able to say, look what I've given up. Recklessness can be irresponsible. We're called to lose our life, he says, for his sake. In other words, we lay down our lives for Jesus, not for just any old reason, not just to be reckless. I read a report that suggested wearing a helmet for skiing could increase the danger. And the reason they said it could increase the danger is because when you're wearing a helmet, you feel a little more invincible. Like, I can take some more risks because my head's protected and I won't get hurt. And so the writer of this study was wondering, does that increase the chances of you getting hurt? Because, in fact, a helmet's not going to do the job if you hit too hard against something. People can become irresponsibly reckless. And so we don't want to be irresponsibly reckless. That's not what we're talking about here. Around the same time that I started snowboarding, my dad was here visiting from Pennsylvania, and my kids were snowboarding on the hill across the street in our neighbor's yard with just, you know, little plastic snowboards. And my dad goes over there with them, and we were walking over, and he said, I think I'm going to try these snowboards today. I'm like, no, you're not, Dad. And he probably wouldn't have, even if I hadn't been there. But it wouldn't have been irresponsibly reckless. He just wasn't at the age anymore where he could be bouncing off the ground too much. So we're not called to irresponsible recklessness. But God leads us in ways that take us out of our safety zones, out of our comfort zones. The key is that we're obeying God first rather than seeking first what we want. So I want to give you three guides this morning to avoiding irresponsible recklessness, because we're not talking about irresponsible recklessness this week or in the weeks coming up. So responsible recklessness, first of all, requires prayer. When you sense God calling you to something, something reckless, or at least to you it seems risky, take time to pray. That's really how our hearts get lined up with God's heart. Because what we do is for His sake. It's not for us because we want an adventure. It's not what we want to do because we'd really just like to forget about this thing back here that seems kind of hard to us. But it's laying our lives down for His sake, for the things that He wants. And so as we pray, we can begin to understand, what is it that Jesus really wants me to do here? What is He leading me to? When we're seeking God's guidance, we can move forward step by step, trusting Him to open and close doors to show the next step, the next thing that we need to know. So we pray when it seems like God's asking us to do something risky. The second thing that responsible recklessness requires is perspective. We need to get a perspective on things. One of the ways that we do that is by letting God's word guide us. If we have the sense that we're to do something that doesn't line up with what God has shown us in His word, then that's not what God is showing us. We need to go back and look at, say, what does God really want of me? Sometimes we may feel a sense of being called to one thing, But it means leaving something else that maybe if we look in the Word, we find out this thing here we need to take care of. And we can't go to this unless we have this taken care of. And so we can gain perspective that way. The other way that we gain perspective is by talking to other mature Christians, people that know us and people that we trust, about what it is we're thinking of doing. What do they say about it? What do they see that maybe we don't see? It doesn't always mean that just because one person says, I don't know about what you're doing, that sounds a little risky, I don't think you better do that. It doesn't mean that we can't. But we talk to a number of people and we begin to get a sense, what kind of counsel comes from the people of God? People that I trust, people that I know are mature in their walk with Christ. What is the general sense from them? When Lou Ann and I decided to leave Florida and go to Virginia in seminary, a friend of ours, Dave Hartzler, asked how we expected to pay for this adventure. Dave's probably 20 years older than Lou Ann and I, so he'd be kind of a father figure for us. Well, we told him we planned to get part-time jobs to rent our house in Florida and to try to get through school without a debt. It was kind of a step of faith for us. Dave seemed to shake his head at that a bit. Dave likes to play things pretty safe. Seemed a bit out of the safety zone to him, I believe. And on the one hand, we had prayed about this. We had sought counsel about this. We talked to a lot of people about what we were doing. So we felt we were following God in what we were doing. On the other hand, we did hit some obstacles financially as we went to seminary. We ended up coming out of seminary not only with a school debt, but also with some credit card debt and some bad credit card habits when we got out. We got those taken care of, but perhaps if we had engaged Dave just a little bit further in that conversation when he said, how are you guys planning to pay for this adventure? Maybe he could have given us a little bit more advice. Maybe he could have given us a little bit more perspective that would have helped us to plan even a little better than we did. So we get perspective by going to God's Word, by talking to God's people, those people that can give us wisdom. And finally, we need patience. We need patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. There are times when we need to move quickly. Sometimes timing is everything and it needs to happen now. But sometimes timing really means that we need to go slow. Means we need to wait. We need to make sure that we're prepared. So we need to be patient. We need to sometimes wait on what God is doing. God evidently is not in a hurry. Because for quite a long time now, Jesus has been coming soon. And that's the perspective we're supposed to have. Jesus is coming soon. And yet it's been 2,000 years. So God's time frame isn't quite like ours. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding that, I believe. And so patience is one of the things we need not to go off into reckless or irresponsible recklessness. So God does not call us to irresponsible recklessness, but he does call us out of our comfort and our safety zone. He calls us to take up the cross, our cross, as he took up his cross, to deny ourselves, to obey him, even when that seems reckless. That's the essence of faith. And the ironic thing is that it leads to true life. It leads to adventure. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. Many of you know of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a children's book, but it speaks to adults. And in the book, when the children first come into Narnia, They meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are trying to explain to them about Aslan the lion. Aslan the lion represents Jesus, the Christ. And so they're explaining, and Lucy says, "Is he a man?" "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." If you want to save your life, you must give up your life. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us to understand. It's even hard for us to believe that you are so good that we can deny ourselves and give up our life so that we can have true life. So, Lord, I ask that you would teach us, that you would show us, that you would help us each day to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Just each day, Lord. We want to trust you for that. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be willing to move out of our safety zone, our comfort zone, when you call us, and to follow you, trusting you. I ask, Lord, that over the next weeks that you would show us ways that you want us to do that. Even in the next week, Lord, as each day we remember that we're denying ourselves and that we're taking up our cross, our personal cross, that which you call us to, that as we remember that each day, that, Lord, you would show us how as we do that, we experience true life. We experience life in you, in Christ. Lord, I believe that you will give us true life here and now, and we know that in eternity, you give us life beyond description, beyond even what we experience here. Father, I pray for each one here that if there's anyone here who hasn't come to know you as the Christ, as Lord in their lives, Father, I ask that you would call them to that today. And for those of us who have made that confession, I ask that you would empower us to deny ourselves. Lord, I ask for your blessing on each one in this coming week as we follow you. Teach us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.